Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
If you would open up your bulletin, you'll find sermon notes in the middle, which we're going to be using as we continue in our journey through our time of stewardship. When you think about school, when you think about your time in school and how you relate to education, what is one of the things that often comes up? Most people, when they think about the anxiety that they experience about school, what is it that they often relate school to? Can you think about what you often think about when it comes time for school? Most of the time, people think about tests. They think about quizzes and exams. They think about those things that try and figure out where do you fit in the scale. Are you an A student or are you at the other end of the scale? And sometimes our anxiety comes up because we feel like we're being measured. And how do we measure up? But sometimes testing comes as a way of stretching us, for revealing what's already inside. There's moments when we get to extend ourselves and learn new things. For example, you might say that a football team was tested this week. You know, now part of it is figuring out where they are, but also how are they able to push themselves against different competition? How well have they been practicing? What is it that this test is going to reveal about themselves and about who they are as a team? Throughout the Bible constantly uses that imagery of testing. God puts us to the test. Not because God needs to know, have you figured out the information? Are you passing the test? But in order to reveal to us what's deeper inside, in order to stretch us, in order to challenge us to go deeper than what we ever thought possible. And sometimes we don't like to hear that message. We don't like that stretch, that testing. And we feel that anxiety. We are a people, a culture that is enmeshed in anxiety. But the Bible seems to cut through it and makes us confront some of the things that we would like not to think about. This week, I don't know if you saw it, and maybe it was a kind of a trivial thing, but it came across the news this week that Tom Hanks has been diagnosed with diabetes. And as a result, Tom Hanks came out with this announcement that he was going to change his diet, he was going to change his exercise routine, he was going to change all these things in order to confront this new challenge that lies before him. But when he goes to the doctor and the doctor confronts him with a truth that may be painful to hear, at least it gives him the opportunity to make changes about his condition. And sometimes when we look at stewardship or we think about stewardship, it's like having a root canal. We don't like to confront it. We don't like to talk about money. Money is a private thing. What we do with our own money is our own thing. But by confronting it with biblical truth, the Bible just says this is what's going on. This is the biblical spiritual truth that's going on behind the scenes. It allows us to confront some of the truths that are happening in our lives. Imagine going to the doctor and the doctor checks your heart. He says, wow, your blood pressure is really, really high. There's something going on there. But I don't want you to be upset about that. I know that if the doctor comes and says you've got to start taking care of your cholesterol and your high blood pressure, they're going to be angry with me. I don't want them to be angry with me, so I'm just not going to tell them about it. I'm just going to tell them I'm okay, you're okay, good luck with that. Is that the kind of doctor you want? Or imagine going to the garage and you take it in to have your car inspected and the mechanic checks and he says, there's no oil in this engine. And the brake fluid is almost completely gone. But I don't want to tell them that because then they'll be upset and they'll have to spend money to get it corrected. And people don't like it when they have to spend money. And they don't like to hear that kind of stuff. So I'm not going to tell them. Good luck. I'm okay. Your car is fine as far as I can see from the outside. It looks good. The paint job looks great. But the inner core, the engine, the thing that drives it, and of course the brakes, which keep you safe, are totally broken. And you're on the edge of disaster. Stewardship is like that. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we want to take stewardship and say, how is the state of our heart? How are we doing? How are you doing? How am I doing? And sometimes that requires us to confront some deep truths. This morning, we're going to look at a passage from 1 Kings when God calls Elijah to challenge some past behaviors. I want to start this morning, though, by telling you another story before we kind of jump into the lesson. It's about a story that happened in the 1920s. For those of you that are from Oklahoma, and I think Cayenne is the only one, it's flat, and during the 1920s, there was an event that happened in our nation called the Great Dust Bowl. During the early part of this century, people had begun to plow up the plains and found that it was deep and it was fertile ground, and they were producing an abundance of harvest. They were just, all you had to do is sow seed, and it would start to bring forth more harvest than they'd ever seen anywhere else. And people, there was so much land, people just went out and started to farm, but pretty soon they over-farmed it. And of course, what happens often in the plains, then there came seasons of drought. People assumed that the rains would always be there, but during the 1920s, there were about 8 or 10 years of drought. And all of that fertile land became a dust bowl, almost even a baking oven. And what began to happen is people would buy seed that they would want to plant, and they would go out and plant it, but during the summer, the heat would just bake that seed into nothing, and all of the money that they would put in the ground would be ruined. And pretty soon they would buy seed, but an anxiety began to develop in the people, and they began to act irrationally. They would buy seed, and they would put it in their barn, but they didn't have the courage to plant the seed in the ground. And so they didn't know what to do with it. They had this seed that had one purpose, which was to go into the ground in order for it to produce a harvest, but they began to become so anxious about losing what they could plant that they wouldn't do anything at all. And I want you to think about that in your own life, about what God has already given to you, this sack of seed, if you will, which we call financial blessings, and whether we're so concerned about the future that we don't plant what we have, and we begin to act irrationally. We just store it for some day that may or may never come. This morning, we want to focus on the test that God has put before you. You have a certain amount of seed. You have a certain amount of financial power that you have been given. And the question that we have to wrestle with is, what do we do with that? Well, we just put it in the barn, and we just hope that someday it'll be valuable. Someday, some what if will happen, or we can actually trust God and begin to put it into action, put it into use. So this morning, we want to look at a passage that I hope will help challenge us and help us to see the reality of the world in which we live. Will you join with me as we center our lives on God's Word? This is God's Word for my life in this place and at this time. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I know He has a purpose for my life. This morning, I'm reading from 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning with the 7th verse. Now, sometime later, there's a drought that's happening in Israel. Now, sometimes later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This is Elijah. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a drink? Bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called out, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread. only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, 'The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land.'" She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father God, as we encounter your word, it challenges us, it stretches us, it causes us to wonder, where are we in this story? How would we have responded? How are we responding today? In Jesus' name, amen. Think about this encounter, this moment of decision between when God comes into the life of this widow. Elijah, just out of nowhere, shows up and he comes to the city gates, and here's this widow. She's lost her husband. She's lost her protection. She's got her child, her son, who obviously, like any mother, she would love this child, but everything seems to be turning away from her. Her husband is gone. The brook has dried up. They're in a season of drought. All that she's ever depended on has kind of fallen away. And we can be like that from time to time, right? We can fall into seasons of doubt and despair. What's going to happen next? What are we going to do? Where do we go from here? And in that moment of, she has just kind of fallen apart and she's gathering sticks. And Elijah comes and he asks her, essentially, "What are you doing?" And she said, "I'm gathering sticks to take home for our last meal. We're not going to survive this. We've given up. We're going to go home and we're going to have one last meal, bake a little bit of bread for my son and I, and then we're going to die. And that's our lot in life. That's all that's ever going to happen to me." And Elijah speaks hope to her, says, "Do me this favor, bake a little bit of bread." Think about how you would have responded to that. Are you insane? You're asking me in my moment of turmoil, my moment of despair, my moment of want to give you my last little bit, to take that incredible step of faith? What is the biggest obstacle that we always have to a life of deep, profound faith? When you think about people of deep faith, people that just inspire you, people that you say, "Someday I would love to emulate people like that." What keeps us from doing that, from living that kind of life, from changing from people that are kind of a little narcissistic to people that are just generous and joyful in all situations? What keeps us from being that kind of person? Number one thing that keeps us where we are is our fear. Fear is the number one obstacle to our deep life of faith. Maybe it's all of the what-if questions. If you think about Jeremiah Carney, the man that I was talking about during the Dust Bowl of the 1920s, it wasn't that he didn't know what to do with that seed. It was all of those what-if problems. Well, what if I plant it and nothing comes? What if this is the last harvest I will ever have? What if I give this away and then I don't have any more? All of those what-if questions that plague us. It's called anxiety, and it's irrational, and it makes us reactive rather than proactive. In your own faith life, in your own life as you begin to look to the future, are you more proactive in your faith? Are you taking steps to make changes, or are you waiting for the disaster to come to you and then you'll react to it? The biggest obstacle to all of us. Think about the gap between where we are and where we want to be. The gap exists because of fear. But it is faith that bridges that gap between what is seen and what is not seen. And the question that we have to often ask is, which of those two paths do we travel down more likely? Are you more likely to respond to the path of fear and say, I would rather protect myself from all the what-ifs in life? What if I gave to the church and then I don't have enough? What if something happened to the economy? What if something happened to my health? What if something happened to my social club, my social group? What happened if something happened to my car or my family? Would I have enough? That's the path of fear. We live out of that anxiety of what could happen. Even in a country that is as prosperous and has as much as we do, we live in a life of anxiety and stress. Into that life of anxiety, Elijah steps. And Elijah asks her to do one simple thing. Notice what he says to her. He says, go and get me a drink of water. And so she's about to go, because there's plenty of water. And he says, oh, by the way, as you go, please, if you would, bring me a piece of bread. Now, in that culture, hospitality was paramount. To have somebody come to you and not have something to give them or something to share was a great insult. And so Elijah comes and says, please bring me a piece of bread. And she said, well, this was supposed to be our last meal. So he asks her to extend, to focus on the fear that's keeping her isolated. And he said, as surely as the Lord lives, if you go and do this, your jar of flour will never end and your jug of oil will never be empty. But it required her to believe that promise and to step out and to take that step. She had to bake the bread first in order to see that blessing second. We hear this throughout the New Testament. What does Jesus say? Give and it will be given to you. In a full measure that will be pressed down and it will be overflowing. It's so much so that you can't contain it. And so Jesus invites us to experience that kind of blessing. But what is it contingent upon? Are you willing to take that path? Are you willing to step into the flow of what God is doing? You see, the biggest obstacle that we have to really experiencing faith is the fear, the what-if questions. The biggest cure for that is action. Do something. Take a step. Begin the process. Take that initial step. Think about what she did. All she did at the beginning then was to bake a little bit of bread for Elijah, for herself, and for her son. She took a little step, a little loaf of bread, and Elijah blessed her. And we have that story. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, Jesus actually refers to this encounter as an abundance of what God is possible to do. So the question that I want to ask you this morning is, how is God testing you? What is God inviting you to be a part of? How is Elijah coming into your life and asking to be a part of your abundance to get you out of the drought that perhaps you find yourself in? Throughout the Bible, there are constant stories of testing, constant times when Jesus is trying to reveal something different than the status quo. Do you remember this passage from John chapter 6? Jesus is going to feed the 5,000, or all these people that have come to hear him speak. And when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, he said, where shall we buy bread for all these people? What do you think? What's the normal process that you normally go through? But it's interesting how John says this. He said he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. What is Jesus trying to test Philip? What does he want Philip? And of course, John wants us to experience it as well. What is it he wants us to know? What is it that he's trying to drive home? What point? Jesus already knows what he's going to do. Philip, what do you think we ought to do? And Philip kind of goes, I don't know. Where are we going to buy bread for all? We don't have enough money to go through the normal routines. we don't have enough for ourselves and for them. What are we going to do? And what Jesus is trying to do is say, I can do more than you think I can. So that at the end, when Jesus multiplies the loaves and fish, he kind of says, you didn't think I could do it, did you? You didn't think this was possible. According to your mindset, according to your faith values, this had no chance of working, right? But I can do all things. It changes our perception. You see, what we've been talking about in stewardship are the habits of contagious Christians. And the first thing that I want to get out of this is that contagious Christians see possibilities. If you're a contagious Christian, if you believe that God can do all things, if you're contagious, you have that optimism, you take risks because you see possibilities. God can do something in this situation. I know he can. He's promised it. When Elijah comes and he says, give me a loaf of bread, bake a little bit, just a little bit, I see possibilities. What does God invite all of us? What promise does he make to all of us in Micah chapter 3? He says, test me in this. This is one of the rare times. This is the only time, actually, that God says, test me in this and see. Test me. Try it. Invest. Put it in the ground. See if I will not bring forth a harvest for you, an abundance. The problem that we have with Micah chapter 3 is all of us want to start doing the math. So if I invest, will I get, Lord, will you bless me 10% or 20%? Is it worth my time if you only bless me 5%? What is the return on the investment? Could I get a better return or a better yield somewhere else? What God is saying is, I've got something better in store for you than just putting it in the bank. Test me and see, because we see possibilities. In Psalm chapter 38, it says, test and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste, experience it for yourself. Because until you put it on the line, you're always living that what if kind of question. The question that I want to ask you with your own finances, when you think about your giving and your generosity habits, do you see possibilities? Are you giving in order for possibilities to come forth? The second thing that I want us to get out of this is that contagious Christians sow faithfully. Jesus says, give and it will be given to you consistently, not just when you're feeling good, but also when you're at that pinch point. Do you remember the story of the widow and the two mites? Who does Jesus recognize as somebody that has really touched his heart, has really understood generosity? The person who gave out of their abundance, gave their leftovers, what they didn't need, or the widow that gave everything, put it all on the line, said, this is my path. We give consistently. Who does Elijah go to? Does Elijah go to the king that has an abundance and a palace and has more than everybody else combined? Or does he go to a widow and challenge, and she is blessed by his presence? We give faithfully in the good seasons and in the dry seasons. It's a consistency. It's a way of life. It's the pattern that we live. And we also give according to the tithe. A tithe is 10%. It's the first fruit of all that we have, we give back to God. An offering is what we designate above and beyond the tithe. If you have a special program or a special project that you celebrate, or it's part of who you are, an offering is what you give above and beyond what we give for God. What's interesting is in Micah chapter 3, God is also talking to the people about how they're stealing from God. He said, how are we stealing? Because you're not giving what you've promised to give. You're not giving to the mission and the ministry of sharing God's grace. If we want to be contagious Christians, then we have to see the possibilities of what we can do together. We need to celebrate that together. We can change the world. That's our mission. We have to begin to do it faithfully, not just whenever it suits our comfort zone, but when God is calling us day in and day out. We need to be people that are walking a certain kind of a path. We need to give faithfully. And finally, contagious Christians live in a sense of eternity. They need to live with a sense of, giving today in light of eternity? How are your actions and your attitudes today a reflection of what you believe about eternity? If you believe that you're already in and that your bus ticket is already stamped and all you are doing now is waiting until the bus shows up to take you to heaven, then your attitudes and your actions will reflect that. But if God has given you a mission, if God is trying to change you into the character and to the image of Christ, if you are in a process of spiritual maturity, trying to mature to become like Christ, then your actions and your attitudes and your giving and your habits will reflect that. And so the question is, are you today just basically trying to rent spiritual space as a hotel? You know, looking for the best deal? Whenever you go on a traveling trip, whenever you go to another city, do you not get on the internet and try to find out who's got the lowest rates with the most amenities? Who's got the pool? Who's got the air conditioning? Who's got the restaurants? Is it a 4-star? Is it a 1-star? What are the comments about this one? That's because we're renting space. Or are we trying to build a spiritual home? A place that reflects our values, what God is calling us to do day in and day out. If you have a home, you pour yourself into it. You take time to make sure the paint is right, that the furnishings are exactly fitting your character, but it takes time to build that. You pay attention to the little things because it's your home. It's where you're going to live. As Christians, then, we live out of that spiritual eternity. When we give with a sense of building a spiritual home. This morning, as we think about our journey with Elijah, encountering the widow, we recognize that she is being challenged. She's recognizing that this is not the end. That if she sows just a little bit of bread, look at how Elijah has blessed her and her son. Not just for this moment, but if you read the rest of chapter 17, you recognize that later on her son gets sick and dies. But because of this relationship, she has hope, and Elijah brings her son back to life. What we give now cascades into the future. It changes us, not just for this moment in time, but it changes us and our character into the future. How are we being changed today? How is our decisions today going to play out into the future? Think about Jeremiah Carey. You've got a certain amount of seed that you have been given. There's a whole bunch of what ifs. What if the economy turns bad? What if I get sick? What if the house needs a new roof? What if the car needs a new engine? What if? You have an opportunity to just sit on that seed and just let it sit there in your barn. But that's almost an irrational behavior because that's not what it was meant for. Or you can put it out and begin to let it work. Work in your life and let it work in others' lives. You should have this week, or last week, you should have received one of the stewardship cards. Have you received one of these cards in the mail? If you haven't, there are some out here in the chapel area. Pick one up. Make a choice. Make a decision. Don't just be reactive. Be proactive. This is who I am. This is the path that I've chosen. This is the kind of person I want to be. Because inevitably, there will come a time when God will show up in your life and he will challenge you at your most vulnerable point to test you and say, you didn't think I could do it, did you? You didn't know how it was going to work out. And you didn't know that I could do these things. This is your chance. This is your opportunity to grow, to take that test, not to find out whether you pass or fail, but to stretch yourself and to see just how far God will bless you into the future. This morning, we're going to have an opportunity to come and celebrate communion together. It is a covenant relationship. It binds us together as a church, as the body of Christ, but it also binds us as part of God's mission team. That when we go from here, we go as a team back into the world. Somebody once said there are two ways of looking at church. You can look at church like a gas station. You know, you just kind of pull in whenever you're feeling empty. You get the oil changed, you get the wiper fluid looked at, you fill up with gas, and you drive off until you have another time that you need another fill up, which may be 3 or 4 months down the road. That's one way of looking at it. The other way is to look at this as halftime in a big game. You just lived a week, you had some challenges, you had some successes, you had some failures. You come in, you recognize God has called you to a mission, and the next half is just about ready to begin. We begin to learn how to walk each and every day with Christ. The covenant relationship binds us together as a team to go back into the world. As we come together, think about how God is challenging you to become that kind of contagious Christian. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks for this morning, the opportunity to share and to bear witness to our faith. And as we share in this relationship, we pray, O God, that you allow us to share abundantly, to give joyfully, and to serve faithfully. In Christ's name, amen. As we share in this covenant, we recognize that it is a celebration of Christ's Passover, but also of his resurrection and his command to go forth into all nations and to bear his fruit. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord took a loaf of bread. When he had blessed it, he gave it to them. He broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took a cup. He blessed it and gave it to them, and he said, "Drink from this, all of you. For this is the blood of a new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me." As we come to this table, we share it regularly. It reminds us of God's abundance. If God was not willing to even spare his own son, is there nothing that he would not give to us? Is there anything in all creation that he would not do for us? Let us come and celebrate that relationship. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for the beautiful day and the fellowship that we have together. We ask, O God, that as you surround us and protect us, that you will continue to use us for your glory. Help us, O God, to release those things that we cannot control. Help us to accept your divine authority in our lives. And help us to give generously that others may live. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please come, the servers?